I'm going to ask you to turn with us to the book of the Revelation, chapter 14. Now, I realize that today is Mother's Day. I know that. And I know that the status quo is to preach a Mother's Day message on Mother's Day. But Sister Faye's already done that. And so we're thankful for her message. But anyway, no, I realize that today's Mother's Day. I know that. And a few weeks ago when God placed this series of messages on my heart, He gave me four messages. And we've preached two of them now. We had one Sunday morning we didn't have preaching. Preached two of them now. I looked at my calendar and I said, now God, one of these is going to fall on Mother's Day. And felt like the Holy Spirit said, that'd be all right. We'll just stick with it. So I'm not going to preach on Mother's Day today. I'm not, and that'll be okay. The Lord will bless us anyways. Amen. I've got a very simple thought for this morning I want to give to you. And if you're in Revelation chapter 14, for the sake of time, we'll just read one verse, and it's verse number 13. And if you want to stand with us, let's do that. I know I've got you to stand a couple times, especially you women, but let's get you to stand one more time. And read this one verse and pray together, and then we'll preach for just a minute. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, mark these next few words, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Let's read that again. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Father, I pray you help us in these next few minutes. Lord, let us expound the Scriptures in such a way that we can be a help to somebody. Lord, you know our heart this morning, and you know, God, how we want to be a blessing. And I pray that you would encourage some saint today, help some sinner to realize that heaven is real and heaven is wonderful and they ought to make plans to go there. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Over the past couple weeks, I've been preaching to you about the thought of heaven. We have seen that heaven is a place of reality, and we have also seen that heaven is a place of reward. In the book of Revelation, where we are once again this morning, the Apostle John is given to us a detailed vision of what heaven will be like. In fact, John was invited into the very throne room of God. John watched as the saints of all ages rejoiced. He listened as the redeemed sang a new song. He was moved as God revealed to him the things that he had in store for the saints of all ages. And having seen all that he saw and experienced all that he had experienced, when the Bible comes to a close and when John comes to a close in Revelation 22 and verse number 20, it says this, he which testified these things said, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, John adds, even so come, Lord. Having seen heaven and viewed heaven and experienced heaven, John sums it all up and says this, hurry up and come, Lord Jesus. You see, I believe that if we thought heaven was as real as John believed that it was real, we would say the same thing. I am excited about getting to go. I'm excited about that heavenly city. And John was moved with that. His heart was filled. Now, I believe that heaven is real, and I believe that heaven is rewarding. But not only do I believe heaven is real and rewarding, but I see in verse 13 this morning that heaven is a place of rest. Heaven is a place of rest. In fact, the Bible says in verse 13, right, blessed are they which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. I want to preach this morning on the thought, heaven is a place of rest. Heaven is a place of rest. And I thought about something over the last couple weeks. I guess I've never thought of this before. But in my my 39 years of living, and especially in the years of ministry, I've been to several funeral homes. And as I've walked by the casket of those that have lost loved ones and assured them that I've been praying for them and I'll continue to pray for them, in all those times, it seems like I realized these past couple weeks there are three phrases that family member says to me more often than any phrase I can think of. When I pass by that casket, they'll say this. I've heard them say this often. Well, preacher, they're not suffering anymore. Amen. You heard that? Maybe you've said that. They're not suffering anymore. Or maybe you'll hear this. They just look like they're so peaceful. I've heard that so many times. They look at peace. Or maybe I've heard this. They look like they're sleeping, or it seems like they're just asleep. Have you ever heard those things? Why is it that in that time when we lose that loved one, we say they're not suffering, they're at peace, they look like they're asleep? I believe the reason we say those things is because the one that is laying there is finally with the Lord, and therefore they are at peace. Can I say it this way? They have rest. The Bible uses an interesting word to describe those who have died in the Lord. Do you know what that word is the Bible uses for those that have died in the Lord? It is this word. It is the word asleep. In fact, the Bible says that often. In John chapter 11, verse 11, they come to Jesus and tell him that his friend Lazarus is dead. And when the messengers depart, Jesus looks at the disciples. They want to know what's going on. And he said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." That's what he said. He is asleep. They did not understand that. They didn't comprehend that. To their minds, Lazarus was dead. But in the mind of God, he was not dead. He was at rest. He was asleep, is what the Bible says. Now, I thought about this. In both of the great rapture chapters in your Bible, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it uses the same word. It tells us that they are not dead. They are not gone. They are not perished. But yet they are asleep. Why does it say that? Because they are finally resting with the Lord. Amen. What is sleep? Is it not the human way by which our body can rest? Amen. We rest. We sleep. We nap. We rest. Therefore, the Lord said, when those that know Jesus Christ close their eyes for the final time down here, they are at rest. Amen. I want to show you three things quickly this morning that God showed me these past few weeks. I want to preach on heaven as a place of rest. Notice this, number one, they rest from their service. They rest from their service. The Bible says in chapter 14 and verse 13 of the book of Revelation, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors." Or I would say it for the sake of alliteration, they rest from their service. In our text in Revelation chapter 14, we are given a view of heaven and a view of the earth. We start out on the heavenly Mount Zion as the 144,000 stand before God, those faithful witnesses. And then we record three angels that fly through heaven with a message. A first angel comes and he declares that all upon the earth should worship God. The second angel comes and says that Babylon is fallen. The third angel comes and says anyone who receives the mark of the beast will be damned and doomed and they'll have no hope. And after the three angels deliver their message, the Bible says that a fourth voice is heard. It does not come from an angel that flies through heaven, but it comes from heaven itself in verse 13. And this voice does not proclaim doom and gloom and judgment and hardship, but it is a word of blessing and it is a word of hope and it is a word of encouragement. And from heaven comes this voice, "Blessed are they that die in the Lord, because they will rest from their labors." Amen. They'll find a place of rest Think of this. Heaven will finally be a place where we will be able to rest from our labors. This is Mother's Day. I think I could probably get a couple mothers to testify to this. How many of you know that it seems like there's never a place to rest? There's always something to do. Oh, the old saying goes that a man's work is from sun to sun, but a woman's work is never done. Amen. Amen. You woman, y'all ought to shout it right there. That's true. You should have. Hey, I'm telling you, it seems like there's always something to do, isn't there? It feels like that there's always something that needs to be done around the house, and there's always another project that's due at work, and there's always some activity that the children are involved in, and you're always going and always running and always doing it. It seems like there's always somebody that needs your help. Somebody needs you to lend them a hand. Somebody needs you to cook them supper. Somebody needs you to wash their clothes. Somebody needs you to, and it goes on and on and on. And there's never a place of rest, seems like. In fact, I thought about this. I know this to be true. Sometimes you'll do this. You'll think of a day. Maybe you'll have a day off from work, and you'll think to yourself, on this day, I'm going to rest. I'm not doing anything. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not even getting out of my pajamas. I'm not doing anything this day. But you know what will happen before that day arrives? Something will come up that you'll have to do. Or if nothing comes up when the day arrives, you'll feel so guilty for not doing the things you should be doing that you think you ought to do that you can't rest when you're in that day. Oh, that happened to me a few weeks ago. I had a Friday off from work, and this is an odd thing. I'd already had my sermons prepared coming into Friday. I was ready to roll, and I thought to myself, okay, I can do this. And I said, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to rest that Friday. You know what I did that Friday? I sit around thinking about all the things that I should have been doing while I was doing nothing. Amen. But I tell you, heaven won't be like that. Heaven will be a place where we can finally sit down by the crystal river. We can dip our feet in and do nothing for a million years. We can rest from our labors. Hey, there's nothing to do. There's nothing to accomplish. We can finally rest in ourselves. Jesus said this in Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And while it's true that there's rest in Jesus Christ today, and I'm thankful for that, I believe that this is even going to become greater when we get to heaven. If we can come to Christ and rest in our spirit, rest in our soul today, does it not make sense that that place that is perfect and that place that is complete and that place that is the finality of all things, does it not make sense that on that day we will have complete rest and perfect rest and full rest? We will be able to rest on that day. Oh, yes, that's right. Hebrews 4:9 says, there therefore remaineth a rest for the people of God. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Let me go ahead and tackle this while I'm at it, and I'll move on. Somebody's thinking, well, now, preacher, last week you preached on heaven's a place of reward. And you said last week, preacher, that God will reward us with service, that we'll get to serve Him. And now you're saying we'll rest. How can those two things be? Oh, I think we'll get to serve Him in heaven. We'll get to work for Him in heaven. But it won't be like working here. Amen. It won't be like serving here. You see, we'll go back. God's going to push the big reset button. We're going to go back to the beginning. You know, when God put Adam in the Garden of Eden, He gave him a job to do, didn't He? But it wasn't until he sinned that that job become hard. Do you know every time you work and you sweat, that is the penalty of sin? Because before the fall of man, they worked and never sweat. They never got tired. They never had to rest. It was perfect work and perfect peace in a perfect place. But man's sin messed it all up. But when we get to heaven, we will be able to rest from our labors. I believe that. Heaven's a place of peace, so there'll be no stressful work environments. Heaven's a place of eternity, so there'll be no deadlines. Amen. Heaven is a place where we'll finally be able to sit down and rest. We'll rest from our labors. Number two, not only will we rest from our service, that's the way I said it, we'll rest from our service. Number two, we'll rest from our sorrows. In heaven, we will rest from our sorrows. If you go over a few chapters in the book of the Revelation to chapter number 21, John is describing that eternal city of God. And he says this in verse 4 and 5, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Now we love these verses, don't we? In fact, the verses prior to this are wonderful as well. He describes the walls of precious stones and the gate of pearl and the street of gold. That'll all be wonderful. But when we get to verse 4 and verse 5, we read something that really catches our attention when he begins to discuss those no mores. Hey, I'm telling you, a street of gold will be wonderful, but no more death will be even better. Hey, I believe that a gate of pearl will be grand, but never having another heartache will be better. I believe a wall of jasper will be amazing, but never having another sorrow will be even better. Hey, and he describes to us all these things that cannot come into heaven. I point that out for this. What is it oftentimes that makes us so tired? What is it oftentimes that keeps us from really, truly resting? Is it not the cares of life? Is it not the cares of life that often prevent us from really resting? There's always somebody that we're worried about. There's always somebody that we're having to pray for. There's always somebody that we're having to help and somebody that's struggling. And we struggle in our mind and we fight with our body sometimes. And those things prevent us from resting. But in heaven, there'll be none of those things. We will be able to rest on that day because those things won't be there. Jesus says this in John 17, 24. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying just hours before crucifixion. He said, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am." That's heaven. "That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundations of the world." Now that's an amazing verse. It's an amazing verse for two reasons. One, it's amazing because think of this. Just hours before crucifixion, Jesus was praying for you because he wanted you to be where he was going to be. Amen. Now I can understand me praying to Jesus saying, "I want to be where you are." But for Jesus to say, "I want him to be where I am," that's an amazing thought. But he says, "I want them, Father, to be where I am, and for this purpose, because I want them to behold my glory. I want them to see me as I am. I want them to see the glory that you have given me." You say, why is that amazing? I believe that is amazing because John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2, that on that day when we see him, when we behold him in all of his glory, John said something amazing will happen. When we see him, we are going to be changed and be like him. Oh, he said, "I want them to see me." But seeing him is more than seeing him. It is being like him. Amen. When I see him, I'll be transformed to be like he is. In this human form, in my flesh, I suffer many things. there is physical pain, and there is heartache, and there is depression, and there is weariness, and there is emotional distress, and there is hunger, and there is loneliness, and the list goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. In my flesh I am weak, and I sorrow over many things, but when I see Him, something is going to happen. I'm going to trade this old body in, and I'm going to get a body like His body that'll never know those things again. Amen. Hey, I'm going to be like Him. And when I am like Him, I'll never sorrow again. And I can rest. I thought about the man of God, Job. One of the oldest patriarchs in your Bible. In fact, it's believed that Job lived in the same day that Adam lived. One of the oldest saints in your Bible. And if there's ever a man that knew this sorrow that I'm talking about, it was Job. Can you imagine what it must have felt like to bury not one of your babies, but all of your babies on the very same day? Can you imagine the emotional distress that went along with that? Can you imagine, not only did he have to deal with that loss of his children, but he had to deal with physical pain. The Bible said he had sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He had to deal with discouragement, as his wife would say to him, "Why don't you curse God and die?" And his friends would say, "This is all your fault, you've betrayed God." And if a man ever sorrowed, it was Job. If a man ever lacked rest because of sorrow, it was him. But in response to all of this, Job says in Job 14:14, he asked a question. He said, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait until my change come." He said, "I am suffering today. I am restless today. I have sorrowed today. But there is a hope inside of me that one day I'll close my eyes in death. And when I do, I'll never have to face these things ever again." Job believed that he could close his eyes in death, and something wonderful was waiting on him. I believe heaven's going to fix a lot of things. And there may be somebody here today and you're just flat out tired. I believe heaven will fix that. And there may be somebody here today and you're sick and your mind hadn't been what it should be, and maybe your emotions have been a roller coaster. Can I say heaven's going to fix all that? None of that's coming with you. And when you get there, you'll be able to rest. Let me show you this number three. I'm preaching quick. I'm done. Number three, not only will we rest from our service and we'll rest from our sorrows, but number three, we'll rest from Satan. Amen. And from sin. We're still in the book of the Revelation. This time we're in chapter 20 and verse 10. The Bible says, "The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." When we come to Revelation chapter 20, we're moving into eternity. In fact, when you move from chapter 20 to chapter 21, that's exactly what you do. God is wrapping things up in the end of chapter 20, and we're moving into eternity. He is getting rid of sin and all that sin has brought. In fact, the Bible says that the heavens and the earth flee away. You see, man brought sin, and as man brought sin, it decayed the earth. God made this thing perfect and we messed it up. So He gets rid of everything sin has brought. He gets rid of the earth and He creates a new one. He takes those that are rebels in the face of God, those that would not accept Jesus Christ, those that lived in sin and loved sin, and He casts them into the lake of fire. He's removing all that sin has brought. And then when we get to verse 10, something amazing happens. He takes the one that brought sin to man in the first place, and He deals with him. You see, it was the very first sin of Satan, as he had pride in his heart and rebelled against God. He did not keep that sin to himself. He passed it on to the angels of heaven. And then he brought it into the Garden of Eden and gave it to man. And when we get to verse number 10, John said something amazing happens. That one that plunged man into sin, that one that introduced man to sin, he is bound, he is captured, he is in prison, and he is cast into the lake of fire. Amen. Sin and Satan make it hard for us to rest. We must constantly be watching, according to 1 Peter chapter number 5. We are in have to be on guard at all times, according to Ephesians chapter number 6. The Bible says Satan is the accuser of the brethren. It says that Satan walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is a tempter of the brethren. Satan is the spiritual wickedness that we have to wrestle with. And it's hard to rest here because we always are fighting with our enemy down here. But one day this enemy will be done away with. You understand that a lot of the things that you fight in your mind, you fight because you have a spiritual enemy that's attacking your mind. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, he said, you have to cast down imaginations and strongholds, those things that exalt themselves against God. That is spiritual attacks to your mind. He attacks your mind. According to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 7, he attacks your body. Paul said, there was given the messenger of Satan to buffet me. He attacks your mind and he attacks your body. I could go on and on, but I believe you get my point. One day when we get to heaven, God is going to cast him away, cast him into the lake of fire. We can rest. Let me give you this verse. I'm done. Isaiah is writing in Isaiah chapter 14, and he says this in verse 12. He said, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, thou that didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in my heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, and they shall see thee, narrowly look upon thee. They'll consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? You see, he exalted himself against God and God cast him out of heaven. But that wasn't the last casting out he'll receive. You see, this is going to surprise most of you, but I don't believe that Satan's ever been to hell. In the Bible, I find him walking about the earth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. In the book of Job, I find him in the very throne room of God, accusing the brethren. But I never find him in hell. But his day's coming. You see, Isaiah said, you're cast down from heaven. But there's another casting out. He said, you will be cast down to hell. And then it says something pretty interesting. It says, the nations will look upon him and say, is this the man? Is this the one that caused the kingdoms to shake? Is this the one that gave us all these troubles? All these things that we face today in our world, the result of sin and Satan. But one day we're going to wave goodbye to him. I don't know that this will happen, Brother Gene, but I hope it does. I hope just as they're about to cast him in the lake of fire, God lets me go. Amen. So long. And when I don't have to face sin and I don't have to face Satan, I go to that place where I won't have any sorrows. I get to move to a land where there'll be no service to perform. Or at least that service won't be tedious. Then I'll be able to rest. John Quincy Adams was to the point of death. He had become very sick. And one day someone asked him, Mr. Adams, how are you doing? And this was his response. John Quincy Adams is well, sir, very well. The house in which he's been living is dilapidated and old. He's received word from its maker that he must vacate soon. But John Quincy Adams is well, sir, very well. And one day I'll lay this old body down. I'll vacate this building. When I do, I'm moving to a place that's real, a place that's rewarding, a place that I can rest. And next Sunday, I'll tell you, it'll be a place where I'll be reunited with those that I love. I'm moving on. I wonder, Brother Scott, if you could come and get us a verse of invitation. Maybe there's somebody here today and you've been struggling. Maybe rest is hard to find. Can I say that God has a place of rest for you today? He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. God will give you rest. And maybe there's someone here that's never been saved. And that place of rest sounds awful good to you. And you'd like to come pray. We'll pray with you. Whatever it is, Brother Scott, you sing a verse.